Well, good morning again. I'd like to introduce to you my former pastor, Dr. Chris Osborne, and his wife, Peggy. They're sitting down here. Y'all saw them a while ago. We're excited about having Chris here filling in for Wes as he's on vacation and honoring his grandfather up in Euless this week. And so we're excited to have the opportunity to do that. Dr. Osborne has been in ministry for over 40 years at local churches, doing some denominational work. He's been around. He knows Southern Baptist, and he loves Southern Baptist, and he loves Jesus. And you'll know that when he starts preaching in just a moment. I met Chris in 2012 when they were interviewing me as a potential candidate for children's ministry at Central, and had the privilege to serve with him for 8.5 years before he decided to retire. And that, you know, y'all know how that goes. So he retired, and he and Peggy went to Fort Worth, and he became the professor of preaching and pastoral ministry. He also has the Jimmy Draper Chair of Pastoral Ministry. Would you put your hands together and welcome Dr. Chris Osborne.
There, I'm on that, good. I want you to open your Bible to Revelation 5. Now, I don't want you to get excited. We're not going to learn about the Antichrist. Rumor is he's already here. He bought the Cowboys several years ago. We know that's not true, though, because the Bible says that the Antichrist is successful all the way to the return of Jesus. So we know that's not true. Let me tell you one Wes story. So Wes filled in for me whenever I was out. I was getting word that he was a little long. So I pulled him in and I said, look, here's the deal. I said, I hear you've been going 35, 40 minutes. I said, you can do that somewhere else, but these people here are not used to that, so can't do that. I said, here's your end deal, 28. I want you to remember that number. That's the number of minutes you're allowed to preach here, 28. He said, what if I go 29? I said, you're not preaching anymore. It's real simple. 28. So my wife and I leave town. We're coming back in on Sunday afternoon. I get a text from Wes. This is all it says on it. 25:41. So he got to continue preaching. We have Aggies in here? You know, I pastored there for 33 years. Alabama fan. I did learn all Aggies go to heaven. That is true because in 33 years there, I never met an Aggie that had reached the age of accountability. So they all go. Okay, Revelation 5. Now we're going to walk through this text together. We're going to have to pay attention to the imagery, the metaphors, all the things in it. It's colorful language, but it's one of the greatest pictures in the Bible about Jesus. Now listen to what he says. Now we're going to have to walk through this slowly. Chapter 5, verse 1, I saw on the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a book written within and without, sealed with seven seals. Now there are a couple of things we know right there. God's sitting on a throne, which means he's all-powerful. He's sovereign. There's nothing he cannot do. He's on the throne. The whole picture is his deep, great power. He's got a book in his hand, in his right hand. So obviously he's not in a bookshelf. He's taking it off, and John's seeing this, so he's offering the book to John. Now, says sealed, seven seals, written within and without, written within and behind. Now, they knew when they read this was a last will and testament, that God had an inheritance in the book that he wanted John to have, so he's offering it to John, but it's sealed with seven seals. Now, we also know that because when these seals begin to be broken in Revelation, we get back what Adam and Eve lost for us. Adam and Eve lost four things for us. We lost the Father. He shows up. They're hiding. We've lost that relationship. They're banished from the Garden of Eden, where the Bible says he used to come down and walk with them daily. So we've lost God. Two, we've lost each other. When Adam faces God, he says, "The woman you gave me," he doesn't even name her, but blames her. So their relationship is gone. They've lost each other. Their first two children, one kills the other. The world's bad now. You could walk anywhere. It was great. You could pet the animals. You can't do that anymore. Now the world's a dangerous place. And they're broken in themselves. They've never known shame, guilt, embarrassment, hurt, pain, but now they know all of that. And that's the world we live in. So, but when this book is opened, in this book of Revelation, for example, we lose the tree of life in Genesis, but we get it back in Revelation. That's really what death is. It's not a ceasing to exist. It is, though, those four things true for eternity. So for eternity, if I don't get the tree of life, I spend eternity without God. And let me be clear about something. I don't know how many times over the years I've had guys say to me, "Well, I'm not worried about hell because I'll be with my buddies." No, 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 no. Fellowship is for God's people. You're alone in hell. There is no one with you. You've lost each other. So God, though, has this book that he wants to give back to us, what Adam and Eve lost. He's got it in his hand. All that has to do is the seals are open. He's offering it to John. But then you have this really unusual thing happen. Look in verse 2. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the book and to loose its seven seals?'" If God's on his throne, he's all powerful, why doesn't he open the book? He obviously is offering it to John. He wants John to have it. Why doesn't he open it? Because he's the one that sealed it. He told Adam and Eve, "The day you sin, you will die." You can't open this without violating his character and his word. So he wants John to have back everything Adam and Eve took from him, but God can't open the book. And so this angel makes his round in the universe, and it says nobody was able in heaven, nor upon the earth, nor under the earth, to open the book, not even to look into it. "And I kept weeping over and over bitterly because there was no one worthy to open the book nor to look into it." Well, yeah, he's weeping bitterly because he understands he's going to spend eternity without God, without people, in his shame, and in a world that's violently inhospitable. So now he knows there's no hope. Nothing. And in the middle, it's interesting, God lets him weep for a while, but in the middle of this, then it says, one of the elders said to me, "Quit crying. Behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's able to open the book and its seven seals." So this elder taps him on the shoulder and says, "Stop crying. There is hope. There's a lion, root of David. So there's a ferocious, strong Jewish king who is coming. He can open the book." And that makes great sense. John, being a Jew, he knew Messiah was to come through the Israeli nation, so he understands this makes great sense. Root of David, great king. So John's ready to see this king, this Jewish king, who's ferocious and powerful, and to see him come in. Now look at what happens. "And I saw in the middle of the throne," in verse 6, "and the living beings, four living beings, in the middle of the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slain." So he's expecting King David, even more powerful. And when he looks up on the stage, there's this little lamb, And when he looks closer at it, it's been killed, but it's still standing. Which means this little lamb somehow died and somehow came back alive. He's trying to process this, and then it gets worse. Look at what it says. This lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. The horn in the Old Testament was always a symbol of power. Seven's complete. So the first thing he looks at this little lamb that's obviously been killed, but he's come back to life. He looks at this little lamb. He's all powerful. And then he looks at him, the seven spirits there. He's all knowing. So here's the question. If he's all powerful and he's all knowing, how did he die? Nobody can kill him. They can't overpower him. And they can't sneak up on him. And lambs don't commit suicide, so how did he die? And the answer is very simple. This lamb chose to sacrifice himself. No suicide. Nobody killed him. The Romans didn't kill him. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. You can't overpower him. This lamb gave himself up for some reason. When they came to get Jesus, the Bible says they fell back because it was God's way of showing, you're not taking him, I'm giving him to you. He looked at Pilate. He said, the only power you have over me is the power my Father's allowed for you. Nobody took Jesus' life. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. Our sin killed him. Now, look at what happens. He came. He took from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. He took the book. And when he received the book, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. Now watch what happens, okay? He's going to take the book and he's going to break open the seal. So now we've got hope. We're going to get back what Adam and Eve lost for us. We're going to get God back, hospitable world. We're going to get ourselves back. We're going to get each other back. Everything's falling into place because he's got this. Now watch what happens is he just takes the book. The change that occurs, look at this. Each one having a harp, first thing that's restored to the world is music. Without Jesus Christ, there is no reason to sing. But now there is. And then he says, and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You can pray, but there's no purpose if there is no Savior. And then he says, they sang a new song. Worthy of you to take the book and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain and you purchased to God in your blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross poured out that is the redemption for our life. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you read the Bible. I don't care how much you pray. None of that matters without allowing the blood of Christ to purchase your way out of the debt of sin you owe the Father. His blood is it. It's the only option we have. And it's open to everybody. But look at what happens when I embrace that blood. Look at this. And he made them a kingdom to our God and priest, and they shall reign over the earth. Three things. Now look at this. Now we're part of a kingdom. We have a king, one of the professors at Southwestern, who's the ultimate youth guru across the country, Richard Ross, never calls Jesus anything but King Jesus. It's what he is. We have a king. How do you know he's your king? Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully here, okay? If I really understand, not just intellectually, but in my soul, if I really understand what was just read, that Jesus Christ voluntarily gave himself up for me, shed his blood so that I could have back what Adam and Eve lost. If he did that, and I understand that, then he's my king in this sense. I will hate what put him on that cross. I will crave what qualified him to die on that cross. I'll hate my sin, but I will crave his holiness. If I really get what we just read, that the only one all-powerful, all-knowing, came here, sacrificed himself. As a matter of fact, he tasted death, the Bible says, for every man. He literally took my place on the cross. How do we know that? He never knew shame until he's on that cross. He drank my shame. He drank my guilt. So he tasted guilt. He never knew guilt. He tasted it. He's physically in a world now that's inhospitable. He's hanging on a cross. He's rejected by everybody. His own disciples aren't there. John's only there a little bit. Jesus sends him home. But literally none of his other guys show up, and the people that are there mock him the whole time he's on the cross. He's completely rejected by everybody but one guy. When he dies with one person believing in him. And I don't understand the depth of this, but he lost a fellowship with his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's still some kind of relationship there. He says, my God, but there's a broken fellowship there. He tasted everything we live in because of our sin. He tasted it on the cross. So if I understand that, I will hate what I do that put him on the cross. I will crave what he did that qualified him with his perfection to die on that cross. He's my king. Secondly, he's a priest. We're a priest now for him. So I want to say this carefully, saying it nicely, sweetly, a little smile on my face. Okay? Now listen. I political season's here. I hate it. Rather see Auburn win a game than be in the middle of this. We're the priests of the king. Now listen. Our job is not to fix our culture. Our job is to go into the culture and tell people that they can be fixed and have a future because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as priests. That's our calling. And then he says, we will reign over the earth. I don't know what that means. What I do know is somehow in heaven we reign with Jesus Christ. And then it finishes this way. Listen to this. As I heard many angels, the voice of many angels encircling the throne and living beings and the elders, their numbers, myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature who was in the heaven, upon the earth, under the earth, all the things in the sea, all the things under them. I heard them say to the one sitting upon the throne and to the Lamb, blessing, honor, glory, power forever and ever. And the four living beings kept on saying over and over and over, amen, and the elders fell and worshiped. We have melody again. We have prayer connection again. We have a king. We're his priest. Day's coming that we reign. But until that moment, now listen, we worship the Savior. We don't worship a style of worship. I don't care what the song is. I don't care what it is. If I understand this passage and I'm in love with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the song is. It doesn't matter if there's a guitar or an organ or anything else. It doesn't matter how we sing. It's a praise chorus. Doesn't matter. All that matters is if it honors Jesus, I can sing it if I honor Jesus. It's not about the style of worship. It's about the person of worship. And he's worthy because of what he did. So what does that mean for us? Number one, if you've never met Christ, your future is beyond bleak. You can either go into eternity knowing you're going to be with Christ, with other believers. You're going to be a world that's unbelievably hospitable. And here's the greatest thing. No guilt. It's interesting in Revelation, when you go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know what we wear into the marriage supper of the Lamb? The Bible says white clothing, and here's what it says. The white clothing we wear into the marriage supper of the Lamb are the righteous deeds of the saints. So everything you do from the day you meet Christ until the day you die, everything you do for Christ is what you wear into that supper with him. You don't wear any guilt. I can't even fathom being in a world where I don't remember my sin. But that's coming. But it's not for those that do not know Jesus Christ. So today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, this is the perfect time to find him. And for those of us in here that do know Christ, it's time to reorient yourself to what he did for you. There's a story in Mark 6 of Jesus walking on the water. His disciples, he puts them in the boat. They head off. He starts walking in the water. The Bible literally says in the Greek, they screamed like little junior high girls at a movie theater. So he steps into the boat. Wind stops. He says, stop being afraid. And the Bible makes this statement about them. Now listen to this. It says, they did not consider the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Right before he walked on the water, he fed 15,000 people, 2 fish, 5 pieces of bread. They actually passed that out. That miracle occurred in their hands. They passed it out. They saw the fish appear. They saw the bread appear. It went through their hands. They passed it out. Had no impact on them. They knew it had happened. They knew they didn't do it because he told them to do something. He said, we can't. But the reason he walked on the water was to reawaken them. Not just intellectually, but in their soul, to reawaken them to who he really was. So maybe for some of us in this room, we need a boat ride. Let's pray. Father, your word is so crystal clear. Only thing we have is because of Jesus. So Father, I just ask two things today. If there's anybody here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, let today be the day they do that. And for those of us in this room that have, just remind us what you did for us, who you are, what we have in Christ, and bring that clarity to us, not just intellectually, but emotionally in the depth of our soul. I ask you that. In Jesus' name, amen.